The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
You know, the Roman Empire has been the source of much speculation throughout history because, unlike a lot of countries that really were invaded or overtaken, the Roman Empire never had an official date that it went out of business. It just kind of faded away. And for that reason, it's been theorized that it will sort of fade back together. And in God's Word, in the book of Revelation, actually, by chapter 13, you see the Antichrist's war against God incorporating what amounts to a restored Roman Empire, one of the world's great superpowers, but not one of the world's great spiritual powers. Now, with all that said, we're going to get into the section on our study of the book of Revelation that deals with chapters 13 and following. This is Alex McFarland. With me in the studio is Bert Harper. And Bert, isn't it a blessing? Well, the book of Revelation says, blessed is the one who reads this prophecy. But isn't it a blessing to be able to teach through the book of Revelation and look at what God has said the future will entail?
It is. I look at the book of Revelation and creation in some of the same ways, and it is the details. One of the most amazing things about creation is the details. And again, people know this, and it's simple, but it's profound. Before he made the birds, he made the sky for them to fly in, okay? Yeah. Before he made the fish, he made the sea for them to swim in, okay? The whole thing, when I look at the book of Revelation, although it is, I would say, very profound and very picturesque, there is a system to it. There's these things that happen, and they happen in order. So that you can see history and prophecy being unveiled.
Yeah.
You know, the whole idea of first we had the issue of the trumpets coming before we have the bowls, and so the seventh, you know, gives away to the next group.
Yeah.
So there's a divine consistency in it that
You're
I find some
well
hope
said.
In. Yeah.
A divine consistency. That's very good. Very well said. And, you know, it's interesting that it's been said that history has been the study of empires, states, nation, empires. Now, here in the United States of America, we've been different because we had something called a republic. Now, an empire is a group of states or nations under one supreme authority. We have a republic, which is a group of states under the people's authority. Now, the only way that could work, it's been observed by leaders from the Greek thinkers up through our own leaders like Jefferson, that the only way a republic can work, if you've got a common community, but there's got to be a common morality. Now, what has been the destruction of empires, organizations, and republics has been what George Washington called the corruption of manners. What he means by that is the loss of morality. So we don't know when all the end time scenarios will play out. We don't know when the Antichrist will emerge. We don't know when Christ will come back. But I do know this, as long as we are alive in this world, we need God and we need godliness.
There's a passage, and you may remember where it is, says, we will occupy until he comes,
mm-hmm.
Okay? We are to take care of it on our charge. Each generation is handed this opportunity, Alex, especially in the Republic of the United States of America. Each generation is handed this possibility of greatness, of continuing on mm-hmm. under God. And our founding fathers realized that it was from God. Benjamin Franklin He and Thomas Jefferson are considered the most ungodly of the founding fathers. But even and they have been made worse than they were,
yes,
and more, I would say, separate from God than they even
really
began to think about. But even Ben Franklin was talking about how in the world can we have a nation until we become people of prayer and pray that divine guidance would be given. And we still need that today. Now, we don't hear a lot about it, but we have some statesmen, and I believe there are some statesmen, and they're more than politicians. I believe that with all my heart. I've had the privilege of meeting some of them, and you have as well. And they really want good, and they realize it comes from making wise decisions with God's leadership.
Amen.
And here we are, the unveiling of the prophecy to us. And a nation, like you said, is there two nations kind of that have prominence here? Maybe three. One is Israel. We've talked about that. The woman in chapter 12. Okay, Babylon, you know, revisited, and Roman Empire. So you have all these empires, okay, nations that God is in control, and they. Here's the issue. They think they're in control.
Oh, I know. Isn't that something? But really, God rules and reigns in the affairs of men. Now, this is key to understanding 13 through 20. As the Antichrist works through world systems and gets ready to make war against God, one of the tools in his arsenal is a political tool called the Revived Roman Empire. Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 2, and I want to do this rather quickly. But King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that really scared him. He saw a great statue, and a stone from heaven crushed it. Now, the statue had a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, a stomach and thighs of brass, a midsection, legs of iron, feet of clay. And on the clay feet, there were 10 toes, and so it was a mixture of iron and clay. Now, Daniel, under the inspiration of God, interpreted this dream, and it's sort of loosely been understood by scholars that the statue really represents world kingdoms, governments throughout the world. The head of gold might have been Babylon, 600 BC. The chest of arms and silver might have been Persia, 539 to 331. The stomach and thighs of brass may be Greece, 250 to 300 BC. And the legs of iron is Rome, but has feet and toes of clay. Now, if you follow this, there are valuable metals in descending order. Gold is more valuable than silver. Brass is less valuable than silver. And then iron is less valuable than brass. And then the clay, and then the final weakest part of all, the toes, mixed with a little bit of metal, a little bit of dirt and mud. By the time the Antichrist gathers a 10-nation confederation, 10 nations that at one time were part of the Roman Empire. The last Roman emperor was named Romulus, and I'm trying to think of what his name was. It was something like Romulus Augustus or something like that. And it was shortly, it was in the 400s that Rome finally fizzled out. And it was their paganism and their immorality that was their undoing. They were hedonistic. They were ungodly. They were immoral. They were just totally living for pleasure. They fizzled out. But the Antichrist will gather some of the nations and form a coalition of nations, and they will represent the 10 toes on Daniel's statue from King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The stone that falls from heaven, not made by human hands, a stone of perfection, of divine origin, that crushes the statue of world kingdoms to bits, that chief cornerstone, that stone not cut with human hands. Who is that? Asked Nebuchadnezzar. It's King Jesus, isn't it?
Amen. Well, when we see this empire, here's what's happened in my lifetime. Every time something happens in Europe, for those of us that are premillennial pre-trib, I think rightly say, could this be? I think the wrong comes in when a few folks would say, this is it, okay? Like the European Union, everything. Yeah. Could it be? The answer is maybe.
But we're not going to be around anyway.
Exactly. So you better be a little careful. I think that's what gives discredit sometimes to those of us who believe in premillennial pre-trib, because we speculate a little bit too much about who it is and what nations. Do you understand where I'm coming from on that?
Well, yeah, Vance Havner, and this was 50 years ago, but Vance Havner said in prophecy conferences, people would argue about which toe on which foot of which beast. And he said, most of those people wouldn't move either foot or toe to go reach a soul for Christ. Hmm. Now, here's my point. Do we know the world is going to wax worse and worse, ultimately coalescing with a demonic war against God? Yeah, we know that's how it's going to play out. Do we know the specific players on what stage and at what time? We just don't know. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know how we can get ready. We can know Jesus. We can make him known. And as we read on Revelation 14 and 15, while there's really the wrath of God on a godless world, we got to remember that come what may, we are secure in Christ. And here's the thing about Revelation. I'll say this, Bert. God has given us enough to keep us on our toes, but not so much that we know all the details. I mean, the Word of God is vague enough that there's a lot we don't know, but it's clear enough that we've definitely got our marching orders.
I really believe that, Alex, and I think that's the way. That's one reason you and I wanted to do this, you know, study of Revelation. There'll be some people out there that will maybe want to hear this. That, well, I want to know who the Antichrist is, you know. I want to know who those 10 nations are. And I was expecting Alex, you, and Bert to tell me who they were.
Lay the cards on the table.
Yeah. Keep on waiting. Now, in chapter 14, we've already talked about the 144,000, but I do want to say this, and you may want to say more about it. In the midst of all this wrath being poured out, God has his people in their places where they serve to show forth the power and love of God. Yeah. Has that ever failed, Alex?
Never.
Isn't that awesome? From Genesis all the way through Revelation, we see God making himself known. And one of the greatest principles, and you and I were talking about it in private, that God is and he is knowable. What a blessing that is. Even in the tribulation, God is, and those who are there and they're looking for him, he is knowable.
Amen. God is knowable. And that is great rejoicing. Speaking of knowing God or not knowing God, let me mention here in Revelation chapter 14, there's a verse that I think we ought to point out. It's talking about the ones that reject God and serve the beast, and they're thrown into hell. And Revelation 14:11 says, quote, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever." None of us like the idea of people being in hell. However, it is a biblical reality. And if, of course, if I were the leader of the universe, I suppose I would throw open the door of heaven and say, come one, come all. But it wouldn't be very heavenly. C.S. Lewis was asked sometimes, why won't all people be saved? And Lewis responded, well, against their will, or with their will, because some people don't want to be in the presence of God. And so Revelation 14 is one of those verses that refutes the idea of annihilationism. Those that reject God are without him in the conscious punishment of their decision forever.
You want to be one of those that accept God, and as Alex said earlier, be ready. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. We'll be back with more of Revelation right after the break.
Your American Family Association will never quit.
We will never quit, ever.
We will continue to stand for God's truth as long as we have breath and the religious liberty to do so.
We believe that God might still show mercy to America by sending revival.
So we will continue to be salt and light in our nation.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association this year through your prayers, your financial partnership, and your determination to be salt and light where you live. In the days ahead, we ask for your continued involvement so that as battles arise, your American Family Association will be here to fight for your family, fight for America.
Let me tell you something. All God asks of you is faithfulness. That's it.
Today, when you give $35 or more, we'll send you the new book, Our Call to Faithfulness, The Voice and Legacy of Don Wildman. Visit afa.net/faithfulness.
Dr. Tony Evans says it's hard enough to make our way through the Christian life without being weighed down by the burdens we shouldn't be carrying in the first place. He'll talk about the importance of lightening our load as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When a baseball player comes up in the warm-up circle, you'll often see a weight on his bat as he swings to warm up. But when it comes time to hit the plate, he lifts that weight off because now in the game, that weight becomes an encumbrance. Now, encumbrances can come in different shapes and sizes. Some of us can't run our Christian race because of the people in our lives. We've got people that are stifling our forward movement. If your kids hang out with the wrong crowd, if they're hanging out with dropouts, those peers become an encumbrance to their academic progress. There can be places that are encumbrances. That is, if I go there, that's going to stop me from moving forward in my Christian life. If that's the spot I hang out with. A thing can be an encumbrance. Television can be an encumbrance. Nothing wrong with television. But if I've got time to watch 5 hours of television, but I can't get around to reading through the Bible in a year, then it can become an encumbrance. Because, not because I'm doing something wrong and looking at television, it's just that it's stopping me from moving forward because it is dominating my life or my time. It's an encumbrance. An encumbrance is not necessarily a sin. It's simply something that slows you down or holds you back or limits your progress. That's called an encumbrance.
Discover how you can lose the load of pain and guilt you've been carrying around. Check out Tony's 6-part teaching series, Comforting the Afflicted, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Praise God. Every time that intro comes in, the word is alive. I am so thankful. And one of those books is the book of Revelation. And Alex and I are looking at that, and we're trying to give an overview of the book of Revelation. In chapter 15, verse 1, Alex, listen to this verse, because I think it is really one of the pivotal verses. It says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." When I read chapter 15, verse 1, another sign caught my attention, great and marvelous caught my attention, 7, okay, completeness, perfection, last got my attention. But then the thing that really, really came was the wrath of God is complete. So we're going to have complete judgment, not partial judgment, not only on the earth, but we'll be introduced to the great white throne judgment, complete judgment. So God is going to complete. It reminded me of another verse that is not as judgmental as that, but it's promises of that, and that is Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will complete it.
Okay. Unto the day of Jesus Christ.
Isn't that awesome? Catch that word complete. He will.
Well, and it also means this. And by the way, seven seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, 21. Okay, if 7 is the biblical number of perfection and completeness, 7, 7, 7, that's a trinity of completeness, isn't it?
It is.
Maybe there are 7 judgments that are largely spearheaded by the Father. Maybe there are seven judgments largely directed by the Son and seven largely directed by the Spirit. I don't know, but it's a triune God, and we have a triune series of judgments, really. And the seventh trumpet blows thus as a prelude for the seven bowls. The other thing about the completeness and thoroughness and of God's judgment is what we would call really the appropriateness of God's judgment. God is morally justified. He has morally sufficient reason to punish the world and the Antichrist and his minions as he does. Isn't that something?
It is. I want to ask you this. I found this interesting in chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, okay, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, okay? Mm-hmm. It says, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name. For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. All of a sudden, what I see, the old and new covenant coming together, they have already agreed. Jesus said, I came not to do away, but I came to complete it, to fulfill it. And we see all of God's, the consummation of all he's done coming together. And we're moving toward the latter part when we'll have the new heavens and the new earth.
Yes.
But it's the consummation of it. And right here in chapter 15, you see that even being glorified of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Sounds a lot like salvation, Alex.
Well, amen. Amen. I know we're in chapter 15, but I've always loved, before we forget Revelation 14, as these bowl judgments are beginning, it says in verse 6 of Revelation 14, an angel flew across the skies of heaven, proclaiming the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. All right.
Thank you for bringing that back
the
up.
The everlasting gospel.
Amen.
I meet people that say, well, you know, it's the 21st century. It's modern world. We've got to change. There was a book a few years ago that was written by a liberal writer, Why Christianity Must Change or Die. No. This gospel is everlasting. Jude verse 3 says the faith once delivered. It doesn't need to be reinvented. It doesn't need to be reformed. It doesn't need to be changed or updated. You know, the car makers, about every 18 to 24 months, they have to spruce up and roll out the new models. Christ died once for the sinners. And friend, it was true at Pentecost. It was true in the Middle Ages. It's true today. If you'll admit that you're a sinner, if you'll turn to Christ in belief and say, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for me. And Lord, I turn from sin. I'm trusting you, and I ask you to forgive me. That 1,000 years ago was true. 100 years from now, it'll still be true. That is the everlasting, timeless, no expiration date whatsoever gospel.
That's good news. That's exactly what it's called. Now,
yes.
Here's what you said. The message is the same. It was once delivered. Messengers come and go.
Yeah.
Okay?
John Wesley rode on horseback.
He rode on horseback. I have
fly
not
on airplanes.
I have not done that. Rode on horseback to a church to deliver my message. Now I would. I'd probably enjoy it.
It'd be fun.
Yeah, it would be fun. My youngest son, he had a friend lived out in the rural part of our county, and he had some horses. And Matt Micah was spending the weekend with him. And they rode those two horses to church out in a little rural church. And
wow.
So Micah, he said, I remember going to church that day. And so, yes, the message is the same. Praise the Lord. Alex, let me ask you this. Is it the same everywhere?
Yes, it is the same everywhere. And by the way, it's been observed that Christianity is really the only what we would call world faith. Rural, urban, educated, developing nations, you know, Christianity is the same everywhere. Now, in Africa, where I've been a number of times, I mean, they'll get a stick and beat on a hollow log and sing their worship songs. You know, in New York City, they've got some of the most sophisticated musicians in the world. So the expression of it and the mode of worship might look a little different, but the message is the same. And let me say, friend, if you don't have Jesus, the Son of God, who paid for the sins of the world on the cross, he literally rose from the grave. The Bible is God's word. I mean, you don't really have Christianity without Christ and word.
Amen. I remember one of the messages I preached, and I used an illustration. I got five different boxes, and I got someone to help me wrap them with paper. One was very elaborate, gold and silver, you know, and in between, the last one was wrapped in, you know, comic paper and a string around it. And I put a Bible in each one of them, same kind of Bible. And I said, it doesn't matter about the wrapping. The message must be the same.
Amen.
Okay? And that is so true. So the message is true at any time, at any place. Let me ask you one more thing. How about for anyone?
For anyone. You know, I was a children's pastor while I was a youth pastor. And I remember I was doing a gospel sermon. And this was when Osama bin Laden was in the news a lot. And I said, you know, what about a bank robber? Could he be saved? Yes, said 30 children. What about somebody that, you know, was a bad person? Could he be saved? Yes. And I said, what about Osama bin Laden? Could he be saved? And 30 little voices said, no. I said, now, wait a minute. But it does say whosoever will may come.
It is.
Now, in 15 and 16— 15 is really kind of a prelude to the bowl judgments, and they're singing, great and marvelous are your works, Lord Almighty. John says in verse 5 of Revelation 15, I looked and I saw these things, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and out of the temple came seven angels having seven plagues. Now, in chapter 16, Bert, the bowl judgments begin. Remember, the seventh seal gave us the seven trumpets, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the seventh trumpet blew and the seven bowls began.
And there's a little bit of separation there, and that's what we've been going over.
Right.
The first two groups are kind of together. Then there's a separation telling us a little bit of what's going on in heaven, what God has done and explaining it. And then they come again. And now here we are.
Well, and the word bowl or vial sometimes translate is really the word reservoir. And, you know, a reservoir or a cistern collects liquid. And apparently these bowls of God's judgment have been collecting up for a long time. Mm. This is the appropriate measure of God's wrath for a sinful world and sinful history. The first bowl could be described as germ warfare against the followers of the Antichrist, and sores come on the bodies of those who follow the beast. The second bowl is poured out. The sea becomes blood, and the dead creatures are floating, and other sea creatures wallow in it. The stench that would happen is beyond comprehension. The third bowl is poured out. All the rivers, wells, and water supply becomes blood. It's just, I mean, very, very sickening. We can discuss these. I want to keep going. The fourth bowl, the sun becomes just scorchingly hot, and man still won't repent. The fifth bowl is a darkness on the city of the Antichrist, and a darkness so heavy and so thorough that it's not only felt, it's actually a painful darkness. Mm. The sixth bowl, the river Euphrates dries up. And then there's this pause, kind of an interlude, where demons are confusing the minds of people. The seventh bowl is poured out, and Babylon, the great cities of the earth, fall. There's volcanoes, earthquake, and hail. It is cataclysm beyond description.
Again, we see, and again, I want to make sure you see in chapter 15— You have the first sets of judgment, now the last, and it says this is where the wrath of God is complete. So it does continue, like the plagues in Egypt, they continue to get more and more severe. And what it does, more and more people die, Alex, So the judgment is more severe on a smaller, the population of the earth is decreasing because death, the stench of death, the stench of everything. And so that wrath is being poured out, and it is very severe, and it comes down on these, and it is difficult.
Well, it really is. And, you know, there's so much that really alludes to the rest of the Word of God. The Word of God is just this complete book. It's so beautiful. And the Word of God supports the Word of God. You know, I think about the plagues during the time of the Exodus in Exodus chapter 10. The fifth bowl is darkness over the domain of the beast, a very intense darkness, much like the darkness that God thrust on pagan Egypt during Exodus 10, 21 through 23. And this is more than just nighttime. I mean, this is accompanied by a type of pain. Back during the third bowl judgment, where the rivers and wells and the water supply become blood. Do you remember the Nile became blood during the plagues?
There are some similarities here. So this shows you the consistency of God, I would say, as well.
Let me say this. The enemies of God have shed blood. And remember, the Bible tells us, and this was even before medical science knew it, though, but the life is in the blood. All right. We got to have one of the things that is utterly necessary for life is water. All right. The enemies of God throughout history have shed blood. Life, they'll talk about somebody's life ran out of them as they bled to death. Now the source of life, water, becomes blood. Mm-hmm. They shed blood. They're going to get blood, which is really something alluded to in Revelation 6:10. Life on this earth just becomes impossible. But what is the response of man? Humility? God forgive us? No. Revelation 16:9, men blasphemed the name of God, and they did not repent.
Same thing is said in verse 21. Great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. So here we are. We wonder, again, going back to Exodus, Pharaoh, his heart was hardened continually. Here's these individuals, and in place of them being broken, they continue to blaspheme God. Alex, I would say the need of an individual who is hearing us today, and they're struggling whether to trust God or not trust God. When the Bible says today is the day of salvation, it's not God that's so hurt for help. It is because he knows that the longer we say no, the more times we say no, the harder it becomes on our heart and our position to surrender our life to Christ. So today's the day. Today would be a great day, would it not?
Amen. Listen, if it would be good to turn to Jesus, then it is good. Because look, you don't know about tomorrow, but you've got right now. And, you know, we love quotes on this show. But so many times we've quoted great leaders like Spurgeon or Vance Havner. And Spurgeon talked about the fact that we may not have someday, but we have this day. We have this day. Now, Revelation 17 and 18, the woman on the beast, very famous verse in Revelation 17. It says that there was a woman having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. That's finery, wealth, adorned with golds and pearls. Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness and fornication. The mystery Babylon, the harlot on the beast. When we come back, we're going to continue, Bert, with 17, 18, and 19 as we get to these final moments of Earth's great tribulation.
Again, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex and I really enjoy you being a part of it. We'll be right back after the break. Don't go away.
Did you know God sometimes stands up? Psalm 68 implores him, let God arise. Stand up, God, and your enemies will be scattered. They'll flee. There's no contest between God and his enemies. To us, we feel the fire of persecution, but to God, It's just smoke. He breathes heavy, and all the opposition is gone. Prayer implores God to stand. Let God arise. And we pray in America that God will rise up in behalf of our nation, that he'll take a walk across this grand land, and his enemies will be scattered and his glory will be seen. Join me in praying that God will stand up for our cause, stand out for our cause. This is Doug Small with Project Pray for OneCry.com.
Hi, I'm Bert Harper. Over the years, Alex McFarlane and I have gotten a lot of requests to do a series on the book of Revelation. So we've done just that. We've tried to be as accurate as possible while sharing many of the mysteries contained in this wonderful book. Hopefully, exploring the Word, the Lamb, the Savior, the King, will inspire you to tell others about the good news of Jesus while there's still time. This 8-audio CD set can be found at afastore.net.
Dysfunction in Washington is not the problem. The real issue is a lack of leadership.
When it comes to economic policy, our government seems to be out of control, and Christians could have a role in restoring it.
Christians will change the direction of America if we step up.
Visit afastore.net to find the DVD Surviving Government Economic Policies with Dan Celia, as well as all the resources of the AFA Cultural Institute.
Merry Christmas from 8 Days of Hope. We want to thank you, the American Family Radio listener, for supporting 8 Days of Hope as we served disaster victims in 2016. Volunteers from across the country that heard about 8 Days of Hope on AFR came to Texas and Louisiana and South Carolina and West Virginia to help out flood victims. You came to Mississippi to help out flood victims and tornado victims. And then in October, we happened to be in South Carolina where Hurricane Matthew hit. And we had thousands of people there that were willing to help and serve and love others who needed our assistance. Thank you for your volunteering. Thank you for your financial support. But most of all, thank you for your prayers for 8 Days of Hope. Please continue to pray for 8 Days of Hope as we move to 2017. We hope that you and your family have a Merry Christmas and a joyous new year.
That's Steve Tiber of 8 Days of Hope, a ministry partner of the American Family Association. You can learn more at 8daysofhope.com.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom. Plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We're studying the book of Revelation. This is a special study, and it's going to be available to us at afastore.net. It will be available to you. We're going to put this together so you can order it. And Alex and I had gone over the book of Revelation on a regular time with question and answer and all the things we do, live programming. But we pre-recorded these seven hours of study of the book of Revelation without the phone calls, without the promotion of other things. So we'd have a little bit more time and clarity when you would be able to listen. And so we come to this, and it again, it'll be available at afastore.net. Alex, before we went to break, you introduced to us Babylon the Great. I remember while we were studying Revelation, several people called in. The biggest question was, it wasn't as much who was the Antichrist, because I think people realize we probably can't know that, but they sure were wanting to know about Babylon.
Well, yeah, you know, it's interesting. Babylon, back in the 90s, one of the great leaders, and I'm trying to think of his name, he minted a coin with Nebuchadnezzar on one side and his picture on the other. He was rebuilding Babylon. And people ask, you know, what is Babylon? Well, it's not only a locality, but it's really a system. Now, if you read in Revelation 18, verse 3, you've got the nations of the earth. In verse 9, you've got the kings of the earth. And verse 11, you've got the merchants of the earth. So you've got people, you've got leaders, you've got systems. And by the way, the merchants of the earth, quote unquote, are not only business people as in merchants, but you see this harlot from Revelation 17 who brings them all together in a religious, an economic, a political, and a social system. This is the one world government that incorporates a global state church, a global economic system. No one can buy or sell without the mark of the beast. I actually believe, because there have been people who said, well, America is Babylon. We're so profane and pagan. I believe Babylon means Babylon. I don't necessarily believe it's Vatican City in Rome. I know that it's been popular to think of that. But no, I really think the Antichrist system, because let me just say this, and if somebody listening vehemently disagrees, I understand. You can contact me if you want to. I don't think the Roman Catholic Church is the mystery of Babylon. I know there have been people that have said that. I know some born-again Catholics that love Jesus. I know some that I don't know if they know the Lord. I know some born-again Baptists that love Jesus, and I know some Baptist church members I'm worried about. So I believe that the mystery of Babylon and the harlot riding on the beast, which represents a configuration of nations, I think it's the system of the Antichrist whereby forcibly or by flattery, he brings together the political, economic, and religious systems of the world to create a demonic planet full of blinded people to make war against God. And it very well may be that the actual city of Babylon is one of his headquarters.
Verse 6 says some horrible things that will happen because of this. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs, it is going to be a very, very harsh time for those that are followers of God at that time.
Well, yeah. And, you know, just as God has bowls of righteous wrath, perfect purity, virtue, holiness, righteousness are in God's hands. In the hand of the woman, if you look at Revelation 17:4, is a cup of filthy sin, abomination, blasphemy, ungodliness. So let's just say this. You know, there's the spirit and the flesh. There's the things of God and the things of man. And we need to make sure that we've come to Jesus because, look, the standard for heaven is righteousness. Pure perfection. And if you'll come to Jesus, according to Romans chapter 4, you'll be declared righteous. Now let's just very quickly, Revelation 18 is about the fall of Babylon. And the world mourns the fall of Babylon, doesn't repent, doesn't say, wow, that's that old sinful system that ensnared me. But there is the finality, the completeness of the fall of Babylon. The world mourns, but Revelation 19, heaven rejoices. And then finally, Revelation 19 is a lot of praise about the fall of Babylon. There's praise to God. And I know you've heard this, Revelation 19:6, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Mm-hmm.
Sounds like a pretty good line for a song.
I know. Every time I hear the Hallelujah chorus, I am so stirred. And that's one of my like top three favorite songs. But
it is a masterpiece.
Yes.
I mean, that's the whole idea.
It moved Handel to compose.
Yes.
The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. By the way, I remember one time I got invited to a function up in Washington, and that was a real honor, you know. But let me tell you an even better honor. Revelation 19:9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, called to the greatest invite you'll ever get, my friend. Jesus Christ wants you at a dinner he's putting on.
Amen. I can't help but think, you know, there'll be a bunch of preachers at a preacher's meeting, you know, and they'll have some real good food. And I'll hear them say, well, this must be what's going to be served at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I don't know what will be there. I don't think it's the food. I think it's the host.
Amen. Well said.
You know?
Amen. And just to be at the table. But listen, God wants you at his table.
He does.
Isn't that amazing?
One more thing about this, and to go back to the Old Testament. Alex and I love to bring the Old Testament, New Testament, and make connections. The book of Revelation with some of Paul's writings make connections. You remember David, after he had settled the kingdom, and he said, is there anybody left in Jonathan's house that I can show my love to?
Yeah.
And he had a son that was crippled.
Was that Mephibosheth?
Mephibosheth. And he said to him, you will sit at my table continually.
Yeah.
You remember that?
Yeah.
Isn't he will sit at my table continually. When I see the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the thing about Mephibosheth, Alex, he was crippled. Okay? He was. Now, I want to just share with you. We are crippled now. Okay? But he makes us whole and presents us without spot and without blemish, without that being crippled. David could invite Mephibosheth to his table, but he could not heal the limp.
Isn't that something?
God takes care. Not only does Amen. He invite us, but he takes care of the ailments that we bring, and he takes care
Beautiful.
Of it. Isn't that great?
That is so good. Well, that'll preach. Well, while there's the glorious marriage supper of the Lamb, there is the judgment supper of the lost.
Oh, man.
Revelation.
It's not quite as glorious.
19:7-10. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where every believer will be there. If you're a born again believer, you will be at God's great dinner. But Revelation 19:17, the birds are eating on the bodies of millions of dead people. There's the doom of the Antichrist and the false prophet and their armies. There's the judgment supper of the lost. Now, while pain and judgment is going on earth, there's rejoicing in heaven, which is very pictorial of the ultimate status of all people. There's the glories of heaven. There's the tragedy of hell. There's the blessed joy of being with Christ. There's the eternal agony of not being with the Lord. And so, Bert, I really believe that 19:11-21 are very key. Christ is he gets up from the table. He's leaving on a white horse. He's got this robe and a sash around his middle. King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
Now, let me ask you this. Okay, really, the first thing we know of when the judgments begin is the Antichrist on a white horse. Okay, you remember that?
He was a counterfeit.
Yes, and now here, when the climax comes, the real Christ on the white horse. Okay,
yes,
it opens and closes, one with falsehood, the other with truth.
Yes. And so the Antichrist and his minions have arrayed themselves to kill off God. Christ comes on a white horse. It says in 19:20, the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs and wonders to deceive people. They were cast. This is Revelation 19:20. These two, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword. These are the millions of soldiers at Armageddon with the sword, and the birds were filled with the flesh. All right, Revelation 20 begins. Jesus lays hold of the dragon. I love how the Bible says that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, put a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. If you want to know where the millennium is in the Bible, one of the places is Revelation 20, verse 3. And it says, after these things, Satan is going to be released for a little while. Now, in the next program, we're going to explain why that is. But what happens in Revelation 20, 4 through 6, is that Christ and his followers reign for a 1,000-year peace on earth. And my friend, I believe this is literal. I believe the millennium, when it says 1,000 years, I believe it's 1,000 years. I really do. And there are equally good, well-intentioned people that want to take some of these things as symbolic, and well, maybe that's just a kind of grandiose way of saying complete worldwide holiness. 1,000 years, that's kind of like a way to maybe exaggerate. I understand, and the point of orthodoxy on which we all agree is that Christ is coming back. I think it's literal, Bert.
Let me share this with you. I've pondered it. I've had teachers that were all millennials, we call them, no millennial, and, you know, that were premillennial. And when I look at this again, I believe it is 1,000 years. If it is not, we still have the assurance of God being in control and God bringing it to the climax is the greatest part, okay? That's what we need to know. And Alex and I both, we're premillennial, pre-trib, but it doesn't mean that we exclude, and that's not a point of orthodoxy. Our fellowship, if I were at a church and the pastor was all millennial and his preaching the Word of God, Alex, I wouldn't say, oh, I got to get out of here. That's me now. There may be some that said, yeah, I don't want to do that. But I will say this, the way you and I try to interpret Scripture, I think we would be coming on the side of premillennial, yeah, because we say if we can take it literally, we do so. Mm-hmm. If we can. Some is obvious that we're John was seeing some things that he could only put in his words, but 1,000 years, I don't see him trying to, okay, how can I say this? No, I think it is 1,000 years.
So let's kind of summarize where we've been in Revelation 4 through 20, called the Great Tribulation. Here were the main players as the seals of judgment, the trumpets of judgment, the bowls of judgment fell. You've got the woman, Israel. You've got the red dragon, Satan. You've got the child of the woman, that was Jesus. You've got Michael the archangel that was at war with Satan. You've got a remnant of Israelites that believe, 144,000 that go out and lead people to Christ. You've got a powerful political system and a leader, a beast that rose up out of the Sea of Nations. You've got a religious system and a leader, the Antichrist, and they try to kill off God. God pours out judgment. And here's finally what it all summarizes as, that Christ comes back, that the armies and the minions of the Antichrist are vanquished, the world system, Babylon, is destroyed. And so, friend, if you would build your life on the rock of Christ, you'll be secure eternally. If you tie your future to this world, you have no hope, really, because Christ will return triumphant. And, you know, Bert, it says back in Revelation 1, verse 7, where we began, it said, "He comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth will wail because of him." Do you know there are some in the book of Revelation shouts of joy and hallelujah. There is some wailing and mourning and even blaspheming because of the rejection of God. Can I give a few examples?
We got just a minute more.
Do we have a minute?
Yeah.
Well, think about it. In the era of Noah, when Noah was building that ark, people wouldn't repent and turn, but they mocked the city of Sodom. The Canaanites, disobedient people. Friend, don't be one who rejects God. He's offering himself. He's not going to force you, but you can be saved. And whatever the future holds, you can be ready.
Listen to Revelation 20, the first part of verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." Now listen to this. "Over such, the second death has no power." Praise the Lord. We hope you know Jesus Christ as Savior. We hope that you've put your faith in Him. If you need more help, there's a number you can call, 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM, and there'll be someone there to help. But until then, tell someone about Exploring the Word. But more importantly, tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.